Mr. Mayo, will you pray for us?
Lord, we come before you to be thankful for the opportunity to gather together tonight. Lord, just lift up this prayer request, thinking that you know all, you know our needs before we can ever express them. And just trust in you, you have the knowledge, you have the power, and we know that you're good for us, and we love you for us, and we do that for us, and for us, Lord. Lord, I would ask that you just be with the lesson tonight. Just let it help us come to some praise and listening and to benefit so that we can learn more about worshiping you so that our worship will be one more form of the Lord and just be pleasing to our Lord and our Lord. We ask all of you.
All right, so worship of the one true living God. Obviously, worship is highly important. Obviously, the most ultimate priority for the Christian, because that's what we're called to do, worship the Lord. And so between now and the rest of this year on Wednesday night, that's what we're going to be focused on worship. And if you notice David Hello up here playing around with different things, some of the adults of our EverQuest have this series be recorded because they're teaching kids and they wanted to go back and re-listen to it. And so on any of the slideshows that you want available, you can definitely email me and I can send those out. Or I can just attach them on the weekly email, the following email, if you want them. So just let me know. But primary sources we're going to be using, obviously if you don't know what the book is on the left, please see me afterwards and we can have a discussion about that. But the Holy Bible, and then Worship the Ultimate Priority by John MacArthur, and then once we walk through that book, which is basically the foundational book, we'll get to Sing by Getty. And if you want to order the book Worship the Ultimate Priority, you can. If you want to download a study guide, those are available online as well. The Sing book, don't purchase it. The church will be providing you one of those when we walk through that closer towards the end of the year. And so, but those are our primary sources. So others that I recommend, Worship Matters by Bob Coughlin is extremely good. Reformation Worship by Jonathan Gibson and Mark Energy, and then Gospel Worship by Jeremiah Burroughs. Those are also excellent resources as you go through and you're studying worship. And I'm sure there's others that some of the other teachers will recommend. As our time together. And so, all right, so the importance of worship, it's the theme of Scripture, eternity and redemptive history, the worship of the true, living, and glorious God. And I don't know where you are right now with worship. Obviously, you and I are always worshiping something, right? We're worshiping something or we're worshiping someone. So there's never a time that we're not worshiping. But all of our life as a child of God is called to worship the one true living God. How we worship, who we worship, it's all important. All of it is important. And so for laying this foundation, I'm not even covering a chapter in the book, and chapter 1 starts next week. I'm just kind of laying the foundation and that's done. So, we're going to be looking at a bunch of scripture up front and rightly so. So if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. And I'd be careful not to cover a lot of things that are going to be covered in the upcoming weeks because I would be in big trouble with other individuals who are teaching. Exodus chapter 20. What's in Exodus 20? Anybody know? Yes! You're ready for the next preaching series. So, let's begin in verse 1 for context. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. All right, so what do we learn from these verses?
God is jealous for our proper honor.
Very good. Is there anyone or anything else that is acceptable of our worship and worthy of our praise? A very basic truth, and we know the answer, absolutely not. But yet, every day we fail. Because every time that you and I sin, every time that we stumble in many ways, in the plurality of ways that you and I continue to have lustful thoughts or wrong attitude, poor actions, not thinking the best of others in our love, you and I are not worshiping the Lord. Whether it's outwardly visible to those around us, we know that God sees everything, not just our physical attributes, but also our thinking, our processes, why we do the things that we do. The Lord sees it all. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4 through 9, who knows what we find there?
The Shema.
All right. Does anybody have it memorized? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And these commandments I give you today shall be written on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children as you walk along the way, as you lie down, as you get up. I'm probably missing a few things. So why is it we teach those things? What was the commandment? You shall. Not if time permits. You shall. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And they shall be upon your heart. And as they're upon your heart, you have the ultimate responsibility in teaching it to those in your household. When you rise, when you're walking along the way, as you're going throughout life. See, there's so many different things in there that our society struggles with. When we rise, we think we don't have a responsibility to train our children. When we go to bed, we don't think we have the responsibility to train our children. We don't think we even have the responsibility to walk with our children. Because a lot of what we're going to hear is we're talking about worship. The worship breakdown in the church that we're seeing in the United States is a direct result of the worship breakdown in the home. That's what we see. What is acceptable worship, what is considered acceptable worship in the church is because worship is not happening in the home. It's not happening throughout life. So, all right, let's look at Psalm 29. Does somebody have Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2? Y'all can keep looking up Psalm 95, 98, 100, 119, 148, Isaiah 35, John 4, Romans 12, Revelation 4. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. Leslie.
Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in splendor and boldness.
All right. So you have the truth that as created beings, we are to worship our Creator. And He says there are different things that we are to ascribe to the Lord. We have His glory, we have His strength, the glory that is due His name. We are to worship Him in the splendor of holiness. And so to do those things rightly, we must know the Lord. Otherwise, how do you ascribe those things to Him? Like, for example, in evangelism, when we go door to door and we knock and we're talking to individuals, the line that I like to use is, you know, what I believe about, what a person believes about God is the most important thing about them. What do you believe about God? Well, that connects to our worship. Because what we believe about God is going to tell us who we are worshiping and how we are worshiping. That is the essence of the foundation for that. In Psalm chapter 95, verses 1 and 2, who's got Psalm 95?
Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise in Him with songs of praise.
We'll get more about this later, but the Gettys really address this, and they get to the point of even saying, as Christians, you may not enjoy singing, but as Christians, according to God's Word, we must sing. We must give praise to the Lord. Like, it is something that we are called to do if we have a voice. I think that is what is so crazy. We wake up early on a Sunday morning, we gather together, we talk about the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the cross of Christ, and we sing to the One who has saved us and redeemed us, and people think we're crazy. Rightly so, because we've been born again. Psalm 100. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. When you and I fail to worship the Lord, you and I fail to remember who God is, and who we are, and who we belong to. And I'm not talking about, please, it's so easy for us to think about worship as a specific time, at a specific place, on Sunday morning, at a specific building. I'm talking about all of life. In fact, we'll get to the point where we start talking about worship, not in that specific situation, but in obedience to God and the abiding of God's Word and fulfilling the commands of the Lord, living a life that truly glorifies Him. That's what we're talking about as worship. But know that the Lord, that He is God, that He is the One who has made us. We are His. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. That's why Jesus said the sheep are going to know the Lord's voice and they're going to follow Him. We're going to listen. We're going to obey. We're going to find rest. We're going to find joy. We're going to find peace. Just like this Sunday when we talk about having patience in the midst of our suffering. How can we do that? Because our mind and our heart is fixed upon the Lord and His promises and what He's doing, the fact that He is coming back, that the day of the Lord is at hand. So worship encompasses everything. Psalm 119, and we're just looking at a few verses from that.
Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies and seek Him with their whole heart, who also do not wrong. Go walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts and you kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake them.
Thank you, Ronan. So, just in the first 8 verses, you see a trend. If you look with me at verse 1, it talks about whose way is blameless. So it's not just knowing the truth, it's who's living out that truth. So it's not just be hearers of the word, but it's also doers of the word. Who walk. They walk in the law of the Lord. It's not just that they know the law of the Lord, but they walk in the law of the Lord. One of the greatest theologians of the last century, R.C. Sproul, who recently passed away, he declared this. He says, most of the time, the reason that people are not walking in the ways of the Lord who are so-called Christians is because they do not know the ways of the Lord. And I still recall this when I was in seminary listening to a sermon, and he was informing us he went to a book convention that was nearby his church. It was a Christian book district. And he went out and he went down the aisle and up the back, and he just asked all the book distributors one question. Can you name the Ten Commandments? And out of all the book distributors, all the people who worked for that Christian company, he said, not one person can name all Ten Commandments. One person even responded with a rebuttal, I don't know what they are, but I know that I do them. And R.C.'s, he remembers pulling off to the side of the road when it finally hit him a few hours later, and he began to weep, saying, this is where we are in our churches. The fact that we have a bunch of people who come and who are being fed, but they don't feed themselves throughout the week. They say that they care about the Lord, that they love the Lord, that they're living for the Lord, but they don't know His law. He goes on to say, who also do no wrong. Well, how are you going to know if you do right or wrong if you're not walking in the ways of the Lord? You have commanded your precepts to be kept, not just memorized or written down. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. So he talks about the ways. He's talking about the walk. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart. Then I will learn your righteous rules. See, having your eyes fixed on all your commandments, that's difficult. Some of them, hey, that's a breeze. Because there's some of them we can be honest about and say, you know what, I don't struggle with those at this point in time. But when we focus our eyes on all of the commandments, we have to start making lists of things that you and I really do struggle with. Keeping our eyes on the things of the Lord that He has laid before, because we are His people. He has made us, He has created us, He has purchased us, He has adopted us. We are His bride, and we are to be kept waiting, doing the commands of the Lord, waiting for His return, ready to go home. Psalm 148.
Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you
waters above the heavens. Let us praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded and they were created. He established them forever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye great sea creatures and all dead beasts. Fire, hail, snow, mist, stormy wind, fulfilling his words. Mountains and fields, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all the rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, older men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord.
So everything that the Lord has created, everything that he has made, is to praise him. The Lord is about his glory. For him to be about anything else would be wrong, because he is set apart. He is a cut above. A while back I read The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul, and I've been re-listening to it in my car as I drive. And he's in the Old Testament. He's talking about the tabernacle is being carried improperly. And the fact that a man goes out to touch it. He shouldn't even have been looking at it, according to the law. But he was not only looking at it, he was not only transporting it wrongly, but then he touched it, and just at the touch of it, the Lord in his wrath struck him down and he died. And when you think about that context and you think about all that, most of the people in the world today, they're going to look at that. That's not a very loving God. But we must remember that he is God and we are not. We are the creature from birth. That's what we want to worship, the creature, not the creator. But he is the creator. We are here to worship him. And the point he gets at is, R.C. makes the amazing point. That he says, some people think, well, what's wrong with man trying to stop that from touching the ground? What is wrong from that? I mean, wouldn't it be better for him to touch man than to touch the ground? R.C. says, no. The world has not rebelled against the holy God. We have. And we have tarnished and ruined everything. That we have failed to keep his commands. Nature submits to the Lord in all things. But the ones who were made in his image, we are the ones who have failed. We are the ones who have gone our own way. We have turned our backs. And we have not followed the Lord and his commands. And in Psalm 148, that's what we see. It said, let all that the Lord has made, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is what we are made to do. Isaiah chapter 35, beginning in verse 8.
And the righteous shall be there, and shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk in the way. Even if they are foolish, they shall not go astray. No one shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon you. There shall not be found there, but your redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and shining.
So what do we see that is painted before us in Scripture, not just about what our job is here, but what is coming? Starts with W. Worship. You know, so often when we talk about worship, it would be really easy for us to be highly critical and to bring up the individuals who, like, oh, I have lots of friends who, you know, they don't need to go to church and worship the Lord. They just need to go out in nature. They need to go on a hike. So they go on the lake, or they go on a ride, or they go fishing, or they go hunt, whatever it is. And they think that that's where I can meet with the Lord. That's where I can worship the Lord. What about us? How about us who gather pretty regularly on Wednesday, pretty regularly on Sunday, who gather together? Like, are we prepared for worship? Like, are we anticipating the Lord's day and preparing our hearts and our minds to, you know what, I'm going to go to bed early on Saturday, I'm going to get up early and pray, I'm going to be prepared to worship the Lord with the body of Christ? Or are we, like, come in here all tired and all exhausted on Sunday, I'm not ready to hear anything, church was kind of boring? Because it's our preparation that we have at home, and it's how we live throughout the week that's going to impact when everybody comes together to worship the one true living God. And so as we go through this, I really don't want your minds to go to, I wish such and such would listen to this, or I wish somebody else would hear this. I want you to begin to evaluate, to examine, and to think about your life, just you. And those who are in your home, ask them questions and examine your life and asking the question, am I properly preparing for worship? Am I worshiping? Am I being a Pharisee and acting like I have everything all together, but I know that Jesus knows that I'm just a whitewashed tomb? New Testament. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Who wants to read a long passage? Anyone?
Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptized, but only more disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus queried as he was on his journey, he soon beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. She said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him shall become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me that the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such patient people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to Him, I know the Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Just then the disciples came back. They marveled that He was talking with the woman, but no one said, what do you see, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town, and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to Him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought Him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me, and to accomplish His work. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields of white flowers. Already the man who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I tell you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Him, they asked Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and will know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.
Thank you, man. So you have a woman whom Jews would have not only ignored and not talked to. In fact, they would have never even taken that trail to go through that city. They would have gone a farther distance to go around and totally ignored that area. They wouldn't step foot in it. But not Jesus. Jesus, He goes there. He has a divine appointment. He meets with this woman while the disciples are away. They get into a conversation. They talk about living water. They talk about worship. And He makes the statement, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. But the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And I believe there's many people who are worshiping what they do not know. There are many people who are worshiping that are not in the spirit. There are many people who are worshiping that are not worshiping according to truth. And so when we talk about worship, please do not be surprised if some of the traditions that you hold to are not biblical. Please do not be surprised that some of the things that you absolutely love and cherish, it may not be because they're theologically rich, but it may be because it's tradition. Because if we are going to worship rightly, we must worship according to spirit and truth. We must be saved. We must worship according to what God has given to us, has breathed out words. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Does anyone have Romans 12?
Yep. I told you, brothers, by the mercy of Jesus, present yourselves as a living, your body as a living sacrifice, holy and holy God, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God.
Alright, so according to those two verses, if you and I do not abide in the Word of God, what will happen? We'll conform. Those who are living in sin, guess what we'll do? We'll start doing it. And over a period of time, if we prove ourselves not to be saved, we'll not only approve it, we'll join them. We'll jump right in and we'll just soak in with them. Like the need for us as the body of Christ to spend time with Christ. So it's Ruth. Oh, sorry. Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Revelation 4.
And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist."
Isn't it wonderful to think about what's happening in heaven right now? No, no one's excited about that? No one's excited about these creatures that we don't fully comprehend. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. The fact that everything that the Lord wants done is being presently accomplished. Even the fact that when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, what did He say? We want God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, it's a beautiful picture for us to be thinking about. And then when you talk about heaven, so many individuals, they always ask the question, I wonder what we're going to be doing. I mean, you've heard the same stories I have. I know I'm going to be teeing off. Heaven's more about golf or our present hobbies. Heaven's more about meeting up with family members that we know that beyond a shadow of a doubt they're going to be there, and that's a good thing. And then when you get into deeper conversations with some people, you talk about heaven and the fact that heaven's going to be all about the worship of God, because that's exactly what it is right now. No more sin, no more pain, no more suffering, no more darkness. Christ is going to be the light. It's a fixed place where all God's people are going to be for eternity. It's going to be perfect, and we're going to be worshiping the Lord. And for some individuals, they think, then that really sounds boring. Well, what we are going to be doing in heaven if we get there, if we have trusted in the blood of Christ alone for our salvation, should that not be what we should be doing now? So all of life in heaven is going to be about the worship of the Lord. So all of our life here on earth should be about the worship of the Lord. So whom one worships, when one worships, and how one worships is important. There is so much now about how you could argue the facts and look at the truths of what we're seeing in our culture, and you can honestly say, I'm not sure if God was worshipped there this morning. In fact, I'm not even sure if we would even know that the Lord was being worshipped if they didn't use the word worship in one of the songs. When one worships. So many people now think that when one is called to worship is just on Sunday. Or how one worships. Well, that's just varied. Well, not really. How we are called to worship is even important. Because individuals going up on stage and barking like dogs is not worship. Glitter coming out of the air conditioning vents, that's not worship. Singing about us, that's not worship. In our 1689 that we've been studying, says this: the light of nature shows that there is a God who has lordship and sovereignty over all. He is just and good and does good to all. Therefore, he is to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart and soul and strength. But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God has been instituted by himself and is delimited by his own revealed will. He may not be worshipped according to human imagination or methods, nor according to the suggestions of Satan, nor by way of any visible representation, nor by any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. Okay, who disagrees with that? Let's go on. 22.2. Worship is to be given to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to Him alone. Not to angels, saints, or any other creatures. Since a fall, worship is not to be given without a mediator, nor by any mediation other than that of Christ alone. At the Lewis household, we've been walking through the Westminster Short Catechism very, very slowly. It's been a beautiful thing. Was the chief end of man to glorify God and enjoy Him forever? How do we glorify God? How do we enjoy Him according to His Word? That would be worship. What rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. So if we don't know the rule which God has given us, how will we glorify and enjoy Him? So what has happened? Why has worship of the United States become primarily about us? Why are most songs very little about God? Why in most of these songs is it necessary that the word worship be used? Is it because no one knows what is really being done? Why is so much money spent surrounding the stage? Are we trying to entertain? Are we trying to draw others? Are we seeking the approval of men versus the approval of the Lord? I mean, does the Lord need lights, fog machines, glitter, strobing lights, all the different things? I mean,
it's like fog machines.
Oh my gosh. Why is so much effort put forth for emotional driven songs versus putting forth effort to have theologically rich songs? I mean, it's even seen among so many Christians that we even make funny videos about it. I mean, we've all watched them. We've seen the funny videos where they say, well, it's got to have the word flood in it. It's got to have all these different things, and the majority of those songs are about us. It's not about who the Lord is. It's not about the commands of the Lord. I can't name you many songs. There are some. I can't name you many songs that actually share the gospel anymore. They don't talk about His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, the glory of God. Why is worship usually discussed only within the context of Sunday morning? When many individuals talk about church or going to church on Sunday, most of them, you know what they talk about? The songs. And you know what their words are? I had a wonderful experience. I had a wonderful experience. Worship, for the most part, has become about us and our culture. What has happened? The deplorable state of worship in the evangelical churches reveals the absence of true reverence and devotion in the private lives of countless members. Our private lives speak volumes. Even right now, I hear individuals talking about individuals who are very well known, who are high up, who have now said they are no longer a Christian. Are we really surprised by that? I mean, maybe I'm just so used to it, but nothing really surprises me anymore. I pretty much heard it all. I mean, our private lives speak volumes, because if Reformation were to happen, you would have individuals saying, I want my pastor to preach the Word of God. Stop giving me all this other stuff, just preach the Word. You would have individuals coming in the doors saying, you know what, I want to challenge you on this song, open up your Bibles. I mean, corporate worship, after all, should be the natural overflow of worshiping lives united together in fellowship. Amen, somebody. It's not the fact that you're looking forward to, like, man, I wonder how the praise team is going to do on Sunday morning. Oh, dude, I wonder what the pastor is going to do. I wonder if he's going to have his A game or his B game. I wonder what I'm going to talk about when worship service is over with, saying, I didn't really like that about what the pastor said. I didn't really like that song. Or I think we should have sung this song. I wonder if we were more concerned about, did I gather with the body of Christ and worship the Lord? So the truth we need to understand in moving forward as we're walking through all this, because nobody is above anybody concerning any of this information, is we all need a better understanding of worship. All of us. We all need to understand that worship is not a narrowly defined activity relegated to the Sunday morning church service or restricted to any single time and place for that matter. Your attitude and behavior in which you drive home tonight should be worship. Your thought life should be worship. How you tuck your children in bed should be worship. The time that you go to bed should be worship. The time when you get up should be worship. I mean, worship is a central issue in all of creation, and yet many treat it as only what's sung or played in church on Sunday morning. I mean, think about it. How long have we been fighting the worship war? I'll never forget this. This is a pet peeve, and I usually don't say much about family. But within family, by marriage, we have some individuals who have talked to me for a number of years just about what's going on in their church. And for privacy reasons, I won't mention the name of the church. And she is 100% convinced that it's the songs that are sung. And so I immediately challenged her. And I said, well, tell me about your evangelism and discipleship strategy in the church. Oh, we don't have one. Okay. So let's get back to the worship songs. Do you really think the major problem of your church is what you do for 30 minutes out of the entire week? 30 minutes. You're going to sit here and argue and debate and have a worship war about 30 minutes out of your entire week. Dude, it's not the songs that are sung on Sunday that's your problem. It's the commands of God that are being ignored in the church. That's the problem. I mean, worship is a central issue in all of creation. So, we all need a better understanding of worship. Many people do not feel they have worshiped at all until they have been swept into a trance-like state of nebulous passion, usually by a series of choruses. Music can be an instrument for the expression of worship, but there are other spiritual disciplines or graces, I like to use that term, that come closer to the essence of worship activities, like prayer, giving, thanksgiving, and listening to the Word of God as it is proclaimed and expounded. I mean, our own private devotional life should give us insight into our worship state. We all need a better understanding of worship. The feeling associated with such an emotional high is sometimes deemed even more important than what we are singing about. Some people will say, it was just a wonderful time. What did you sing about? I don't know. But man, how that song, the beat to that song, oh, it was amazing. the crescendo, the decrescendo. Look, I'm not saying that we're not emotional creatures. We are emotional creatures. But if we're not worshiping in spirit and in truth, what are we doing? Is a soul-stirring crescendo the very essence of worship? No, it's not. Performance? No. Therefore, we must know the Word of God. Worship of the one true living God changes everything. It changes our marriages, our parenting, our relationships, our priorities, how our time and how our money is spent. It changes all of life. And if you narrow worship down to what is just done on a Sunday morning for a specific time, you've missed it. You've missed it all. You know, our supreme duty for time and eternity is to honor, adore, delight in, glorify, and enjoy God above all His creation, as He is worthy to be worshipped. Worship is the essential expression of service rendered unto God by a soul who loves and extols Him for who He is. Real worship, therefore, should be the full-time, non-stop activity of every believer, and the aim of the exercise ought to be to please God, not merely entertain the worshiper. And, you know, this is difficult. I said we all need a better understanding of worship, because there's not a one of us who walks into that sanctuary on Sunday morning and we have our preferences. We know what makes us upset. We know things that we don't like. We know things that we like. And we have the attitude that I can do it better and I know what should be done. This one's not in the book, but it's excellent. Worship is the right, fitting, and delightful response of moral beings, angelic and human, to God the Creator, Redeemer, and Consummator, for who He is as one eternal God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and for what He will do in the coming consummation, to whom be all praise and glory now and forever, world without end. Amen. So you see, we worship in spirit and in truth. We don't worship according to our preferences or what we deem as fit for the occasion. All right, so our thinking about worship, our hearts. What do I love? When you gather on Sunday morning, what do you love? Let's just talk about a limited scope right now, because we're going to get into the major scope later on, because this is just the introduction. Limited scope. When you come and do worship on Sunday morning, the time in the sanctuary from 9:45 to 11-ish, what is it that you love? Anyone? It's not a trick question.
I love the prayer that Shane and
Ian
do.
Me too. It actually bothers me now if I go somewhere else and worship and there's no specifically a prayer of confession. It bothers me. What do you love? You love hearing the congregation, not the stage. Amen to that. What else? Don't be shy.
I love seeing families sit together and talk about the Lord's Supper.
Me too. Amen, Ben. Scripture reading, what'd you say, Matt?
The word reading and
love hearing the pages of the Bible turned. Y'all are way too quiet. Blake. Salty.
So as somebody that works in the secular world 6 days a week, it's a great refreshment to be in the house of the Lord, the heart of my believers, people like to talk to them.
Amy. I love to write home when my daughter writes with me, because she opens up her notebook and she reads the notes that she took during the sermon. And I'm like, I cannot believe you're doing this as a 9-year-old. It excites the tar out of me. You know, thinking about worship, it's not just your heart, it's also your mind. It's what you believe to be true. It's the expression of what obviously unites us is the blood of Christ, is the body, as Salty said, coming together. Brian, talking about the love of the redeemed, of being able to gather together. I love the excitement of not knowing what the Lord is going to do through the worship, through the reading of scriptures, through the prayers, through the preaching of His Word. The excitement of the fact that, man, God can make a major change in my life and the lives of other people here today using wretches like us. Worship is with our heart, it's with our mind, it's with our hands. And if we think it's just something that we do one day a week, then I promise you we're not prepared. I learned this the hard way. The Lord brought conviction upon my heart and my mind on many different things over the last specifically 15 years. But just the fact that at one point in my life I came to the point of, you know, I cannot believe the pastor just said this. I can't believe he didn't cover this part. I can't believe we sang this song. And then I realized how critical of a person I was and how little worship I was actually doing. Yeah, I mean, there may be some things that are theologically wrong. There may be some things that should have been said that weren't said, and things that were said that should not have been touched. But I became so overwhelmed and so concerned over those things that I became a critic and I was a consumer versus a worshiper. So it's what we practice day in and day out, our pattern, our lifestyle. And in your life, what it is that we are modeling. It's not just sitting down and having formal family worship, but it's also what are we modeling with the informal pattern of our life. Is our life being lived about the worship of the one true living God? The fact that even if you go to a soccer practice or a baseball game or the grocery store or have people over in your homes or whatever you do, band, picking up people from band, dropping people off of band, going to band practices. I mean, it just goes out the galore. It's like, what are we modeling in how we are living? So some goals of this study for us to think about. It looks like we're probably going to get out of here early. But that we as the Lord's children understand biblical worship. We understand biblical worship. That we as the Lord's children worship the Father, Son, and Spirit rightly according to God's holy word, because that is biblical worship. That we as the Lord's children live to worship Him. It's not that we anxiously look forward to the Lord's Day, which I hope you do. I do. I look forward to gathering on Sunday morning and be around a bunch of people and worshiping the Lord and hearing people's songs and hearing all the things that you mentioned that you love. But we're living to worship Him. That our lives as well as the Lord's Day would be different because it's more pleasing to Him. So what are some things that I'm praying for that I'm asking you to join me in? I'm praying that our priorities change. Because when we talk about worship, that's ultimately what we're talking about, priorities. Some of us worship other things more than we do the Lord right now. And we need to repent. I'm praying that the highest priority in all of our lives would be the worship of the triune God. Understanding the Father or just grasping the Son, you also need to get the Spirit. I'm praying that this church gathered on Sunday would be a greater priority for all of us. And I don't just mean by attendance. Preparation. I'm praying that the members of this church and your fellowship with them will become a greater priority. That we're not satisfied with just a Sunday or just a Wednesday, that we would really want community. And if I hear one more criticism about someone saying this is just a millennial church because we like hanging out, I may vomit and hit somebody. Like, God's people fellowship, they live life together. It's not a millennial thing, it's not a new age thing, it is a Bible thing. That's what God's people do. You want to be around the redeemed. All the preferences that you have, I don't get along with someone, or we don't really connect. Man, you got the blood of Christ that connects you, and that's greater than anything in this world has to offer. I mean, that allows me to hang out with someone who's got a full set of hair covered in tattoos. Who likes scary movies, because I don't have any of those things. I don't have any tattoos, I don't like scary movies, and I don't have a full set of hair. I mean, I'm praying that our lives and the Lord's Day would be thought about biblically, and that both would be about the Lord and not our preferences, because that's going to be a huge wall to break down. I'm praying that the Lord conforms us more into the image of Christ during this study. Those are things that I'm personally praying for this church. Because ultimately, when our priorities change, when we become more biblically minded, our lives change and what we do on Sunday changes. It becomes more intimate, more sweet. Something that we look forward to. All right, so where are we going next week, which is not me teaching, praise the Lord. So what the world needs now. Worship defined, you're going to review some of the definitions that were given tonight. Worship in three dimensions, the whole life worship, the order of priorities, and then the overarching examination, evaluation question, how am I doing? Because I promise you, if we enter into this thinking, and I know I need to change, but we don't really meditate on it, and we don't leave here thinking about it, hey, you're going to get exactly out of it what you put into it. And you're going to reap what you sow, sadly. Like, there are things that we should be discussing with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ for accountability. There are things that we should be examining in our life and really asking ourselves a question, is the worship of the Lord the most ultimate priority? Because, as I said earlier, what is that going to change? Our marriages, our parenting, our relationships, our priorities, all of life. How we spend our time, how we spend our money, what we choose to do, what we don't choose to do. All those things are going to change. I'm even seeing that in my personal life right now. Like last night, this is confession time. Last night we had two couples over at our house and they stayed there for a long period of time. About halfway through it, I was totally exhausted and I just wanted to watch a TV show. By the end of the night, because of the conversations that we had and the prayer time that we had, by the end of the night, I was asking for forgiveness and I'm so thankful that the television wasn't on. That's just one example. I know for some of you, you're probably like, well, that's a no-brainer. I'd rather hang out with people than watch TV any day. Well, that's one of my struggles right now. Like, I'm hoping that all our priorities will change. I know what you're thinking. Well, if this changes, this is going to change, and then this will change, and this is going to require more work and more effort. Well, as James would say, our life is but a mist. We're here 1 second, we're gone the next. He who knows what he should do and doesn't do it to him is sin. So I am really praying that the Lord will use this study as we study God's Word, as we look at the life of worship, that we are different people. Amen? Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight. Lord, without your power, without us coming to you, being fully dependent upon you, chewing on truth, thinking about it, applying it to our lives, we're not worshiping you. And we've seen all throughout history and through all your scriptures what happens when your people do not worship you. There are consequences. And yet you are so faithful. You remain faithful when we are faithless. You draw your children back. You continue to conform them into the image of your Son. You continue to be patient with us. You are slow to anger and you're abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Even as a redeemed, you look at us and you see Christ. Because His blood has covered us. And you have called us to live according to your will, which is your word. You have called us not just to know your word, but to obey it. You have called all of our life to be about the praise and worship of you. Father, I pray that you would do that among us, among this church. And we would not give you segments of our life, but all of our life would be yours. That we would move beyond the barriers that we think, whether financial, whether priority. We would just do what we know is right, according to your holy word. Father, I pray for times of confession that we would leave here and confess our sins. I pray for times of examination that we would be honest with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as husband and wives, as thinking about the use of our time, the use of our money, what we make time for, what we don't make time for. Convict of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Lord, do a great work in us that can only be explained by You and not by man. And may we be obedient children and give You all the praise and all the glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.